Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 27. Father, thank you again for this time in your word. We pray that you would speak into our hearts and give us a timely word we need to hear today and a word spoken in season. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 24, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 27. The title of this message is, When Hope is Lost. When Hope is Lost. What happens in our lives when hope is lost? Come to think of it, what is hope? Hope, by way of definition, is the exceeding expectation of coming good. And so once again, what happens to us and in us when hope is lost? I believe we get either a little hardened or we get depressed when we have lost hope that a marriage will be restored and it ends in divorce. Hope is lost and we either sink in depression or become hardened. When you think that your job is safe and you lose it, hope is lost and you get depressed or hardened. When you're told that you're the one I want to spend the rest of my life with, and they break up with you and marry someone else, hope is lost and you end up depressed or with a hardened heart. And in these verses we're studying, we will see a couple who lost hope, and we will see what Jesus did to restore their hope. And it is the same thing that will restore hope in our lives as well if we heed the wisdom given in this chapter. And I believe that many of you came here today needing hope restored. And you need to restore it back into your life. And Jesus will restore it today for you. The amazing thing about it is that the things that the Lord has to say to us, they're very simple. And so often we allow the simplicity of what is said to keep us from actually heeding the word that's given to us. Because we say, that's simple. And we disregard it. And we need to know that hope can be restored in your life if you just heed what Jesus is going to say here. And it's real simple. It's not difficult. Look what it says there in verses 1 and 2. It says, Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I want to bring to your attention the phrase very early. Here in these verses, we see these ladies are here. They were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. Notice how verse 1 says that they came to the tomb seeking Jesus very early in the morning. Oh, how this is a good practice to have, especially when you have lost hope, to seek Jesus early in the morning. The Lord said in Proverbs 8, verse 17 in the Old King James, it says, They that seek me early shall find me. And this can mean seek the Lord early in life or early in your situation or early every day. So often we wait until it's too late to start seeking the Lord, or when our marriage or children or addiction is out of control. Seek the Lord early, praying constantly for your marriage, constantly for your children, constantly for your own life every day, and you will find him, Jesus said. Now, we know that it is never too late to seek Jesus as long as you have breath in your body. The point that I'm making is that we need to seek the Lord every single day, or make it a habit of seeking the Lord, and not just when things are out of control. We need to have it as an everyday life and not seek the Lord as a spare tire. You know, and I know, we don't think about the spare tire until we get a flat. Then we're wondering where the spare tire is, whether it's in the trunk or whether it's under the car. If it's under the car, how in the world do we get it from there? We're not thinking about the spare tire. And so to it. So often people are not thinking about seeking the Lord until they got a flat in life. And then they're wondering, okay, how do I seek him now? Okay, how do I get the help that's needed? And then we treat the Lord like a spare tire. Make it a habit of seeking the Lord every day, and not just when the air has gone out of your situation. Seek him every single day. Look at verses 3 through 8. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So here are these ladies at the tomb looking for the body of Jesus when two men in shining garments, according to verse 4, says to them in verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? The other gospel writers tell us that these men were angels. And I believe that this question needs to be asked today because there are so many people that treat Jesus as though he is dead. As believers, we can fall into this trap as well. We fret, we worry, we freak out about life as though Jesus is dead, which means that he is unable to help us in our present situation. Yes, we read about Jesus walking on the water and calming storms and raising the dead. But in our minds, those are things that happened long ago. But we fail to realize what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20. He says, wherever there's two or three gathered together in my name, that I am in the midst of them. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. He is with us right now. This is why he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So let us not study or seek Jesus like he is dead. Let us not study or seek Jesus like we're seeking Freud or Maslow or we're seeking Socrates or Aristotle. We're seeking Jesus. He is not dead. He is alive. And we need to worship him like he is alive. I wonder, do we really believe that the Lord is alive? Surely we're shaking our heads saying, yeah. We believe that he is alive. But you came here freaking out about your children. You came here freaking out about the finances, about your job and what you're going to do as though he is dead. But though you shaking your head now, yeah, I believe he's alive. Yeah. But though your life is saying something different. Your life is saying that he is dead, which means that he's unable to help you in your situation. This is why God needs you to worry and to fret and to freak out about your situation, because he's unable to do anything. So you might as well just freak out and worry and fret like everybody else is doing. So surely you're here and you're saying, yes, I believe that he is alive. Yes, I just sung the song. He's alive. But your life contradicts what you just said, because you came here worried. You came here, your nails and fingers all eaten up because you biting them and chewing them down and, you know, like some crazy person. As though he is dead. The Lord is alive. And right now he's praying for you. The Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for you. And what is he praying about? He is praying to give you a future and a hope. The Bible says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And God is thinking up and praying about ways to give you a future and a hope. He's praying folks out of your life and situations and you away from jobs and things that's going to hinder you from the job and the purpose he has for your life. He's praying for you right now. You made it through because he prayed you through. And you think you're here because of your great ingenuity and you kind of dodged this bullet and did this. No. The Bible says Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And the Lord is praying for you right now. And you're here right now because he is alive and he's praying for you. So, look what he says in verses 9 through 12. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, in these verses, we see the women were the first ones to see the empty tomb. They were so excited that they ran to tell the other disciples, but verse 11 says that what they said seemed like idle tales to them. Men, listen very carefully. Women seem to have a sensitivity to God and a faith in Him that sometimes goes beyond ours. Why do you think that Satan went after Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Now, some men will say, well, because women are easily deceived more than men. Oh, okay. Or women are led more by their emotions than men are. Well, there might be some truth in that. But I believe the real reason is because, to just be honest with us and let's just look it straight in the face, I believe, in a sense, women are more spiritual than men. I just think they are. We have a men's retreat. We want to talk about what basketball games we're going to play and flag football we're going to have together. And we're trying to think of who I can stack teams with so when I go there, I can come back the victor. Women go on a retreat. They talk about how they cried and how God moved and the Spirit of God was among them. And you know how they crying and laughing and crying, you know. And it's just this thing. And they come back, oh, you should have been there. The Lord moved. And I just think that women are more spiritual than men are. And this is why Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Satan told Eve, you will be like God if you do this. Isn't this the desire of all of our hearts, to be like God? To be Christ-like? Eve was like, yes, I want to be like God. And she was deceived and disobeyed God. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way to be like God. The wrong way is to be like God through disobedience. You can't disobey God and say you're being like Him. You can't live a life of disobedience and say, I'm trying to be like God. No, you can't. The right way is through obedience. So while the disciples were hiding out of fear, believing that what the women were telling them were idle tales, these women were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. And this is why women were the first ones used by God to spread the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I thank God for the women at this church, who so often are the first ones here when the doors are open, and they're the last ones here so often when we're locking up. Thank God for the women of this church. Now, look at verses 13 to 27. We're going to read that and come back and deal with it so we can get the context. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you talk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. But he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And oh, how I would have loved to have been there to hear Jesus give this Bible study on all the scriptures that talk about himself. Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. All of the Bible testify or speak of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, all the types and symbols and metaphors speak of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I wish they had recording devices back then to record the greatest Bible study ever given. And notice how these two were talking about Jesus in verses 14 and 15. That Jesus showed up in verse 17. And I believe that this couple was a husband and wife. Cleophas is mentioned in verse 18. And according to John 19 verse 25, he was married to Mary. Now this Mary was Mary, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why parents would name two daughters Mary was beyond me, but they did. So here's this husband and wife going home, talking about Jesus, and he showed up. Husband and wives, instead of arguing over money and bills and the children, try talking about Jesus on your way home or in your home. And I guarantee you that Jesus shows up and bring a peace and a calm in your home. Ask him in prayer how he wants you guys to handle your situation. And I guarantee you he shows up and give you the wisdom that you're seeking. So often it's just, you know, this person trying to get their point across, this person, and nobody is listening because everybody's trying to get their point across. But if we will pause, if someone would take the initiative and pause, because 9 out of 10 ladies, it's probably need to be you. You remember, you're more spiritual than we are. So it probably needs to be you, because we as the man, we want to win. We want to win the argument. So we're thinking about winning. And so somebody got to be the spiritual one, and you are more spiritual than we are. And we need to hit the pause button and say, let's just seek the Lord right now. Because, you know, it's best that we seek the Lord before I kill you. So it's best that we seek God right here. And I guarantee you, God will show up and bring the peace, give you the wisdom that's needed. The wisdom is you don't want to kill him and be in jail and leave your kids, you know. Orphans and stuff, you know, you don't want that to happen, you know. So it's best to pause, get some prayer in, so Jesus can bring that peace. Now, also notice how they were explaining the events that took place to Jesus in verse 21. They said, we were hoping that he was the one, the Messiah, the one we've been looking for so long, but he went and got himself crucified. And they lost hope. And maybe you're here today and you have lost hope in Jesus. Maybe you were praying about something and he didn't come through like you thought that he should have. And you lost hope in him. And all of a sudden, so often when you lose hope in Jesus, we don't see you much at church. Because you lost hope in him. Jesus will lovingly say to you what he said to them in verse 25. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? See, our problem is that we want the glory without the suffering. Jesus couldn't have entered his glory without the suffering of the cross. Too often we lose hope because we don't see the glory of the promotion or the glory of the new job or the glory of the spouse change or the glory of meeting your lifelong spouse. And hope is lost. And we want the glory without the suffering. Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." And so often we say, "Oh, I want the power. Give me the power." But what comes with the power is the fellowship of the suffering. "No, I don't want no parts of that. But give me the power. Give me the glory." What? Jesus entered in his glory, but he had to go through the cross. And so often we don't want the suffering. We just want the glory. And we have to understand that suffering makes us real to the world around us. It makes us relatable to them. What makes Jesus so real to us is because he put on human flesh and went through the things we go through in our everyday life without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so he can relate to the things we go through. Notice how hope was restored by the word of God in verse 27. Notice they said in verse 21, "We were hoping." So we were hoping, speaking past tense. They lost hope. And notice how hope was restored in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." And so too, if you want hope restored in your life, you must dive into and spend quality time in the Word of God personally and in church collectively being taught. Not just some of the scripture, but all the scripture, like Jesus did in verse 27. Why all the scripture? Because the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? It says, so the man of God may be perfect. That word means mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And this is why we teach you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, so you can be equipped to do all that God has called you to do. The Bible says we're his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the way that you prepare for that good work that God has for you is by taking in the scripture. You're being taught the scriptures here. You're going home and spend daily time in the scripture. And guess what? He is equipping you. He's restoring hope. He's building you up. He's washing you and cleansing you by the word of God. And this is why we're going to teach you all of the Bible, not just jumping around here and there and give you little sermonettes, make Christianettes. We're not going to give you cotton candy, something sweet in your mouth that dissolves. We're going to give you a good hearty meal of the Word of God that's going to take you through the day. Then Wednesday, we're going to fill you back up with the Word of God again to take you the rest of the week. And then in between, you're in the Word of God, being built up, being equipped for every good work that God has for you. Let me conclude with this. We just studied the results of when hope is lost. We will either be in a state of despair with a hardened heart, or we'll be depressed. And we saw how Jesus restored hope to this couple through the teaching of the Word of God. So spending time reading and meditating on all of the Bible will restore hope to anyone who has lost it. Show me a person not in the Word of God on a regular basis, and I guarantee you, I'll show you a person that's constantly depressed, that's constantly in their feelings. Hope is restored through the Word of God. And as you spend that time in the Word of God, hope is restored. Now, hope is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Remember, all of the Bible points to him. So if you want hope, it is in Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death. He didn't say what. He says who. And then he says in the very next verse, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ. The hope is in him. It's in a person. It's not in Emmanuel. It's in Emmanuel. It's not in a book. It's in the book. It's in Jesus Christ, a person. Jesus Christ is where hope is going to be restored. I love what it says. It's not on the screen for you note takers. Romans 15:13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope wants to bring or restore hope to you through Jesus Christ. Question is, will you allow him? Will you allow him today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you're able to restore hope. Lord, I pray that the simplicity of spending time with you in your word would not discourage us from receiving the hope that you want to bring back into our lives. Lord, so often things are so simple that it bypasses us. But Lord, we pray that we will spend time with you. It's in you. It's in Jesus. It's in a person that hope is restored. And Lord, I pray for those who don't have a relationship with you. I pray that they repent of their sin today and be drawn to you today. I pray for those who have lost hope, that they renew their relationship with you and spend time with you so hope can be restored. Do that in our lives and for us today in Jesus' name. Amen.